Well, good morning, and please open to Matthew 22. Begin our session this morning with a word on an area of genetic science called eugenics. Eugenics is a social movement based on the belief that the genetic quality of the human race can be improved by using selective breeding, as well as other often morally criticized means to eliminate groups of people considered genetically inferior, while encouraging the growth of groups judged to be genetically superior. Eugenics was influenced by Charles Darwin's theory of natural selection and survival of the fittest. It gained support in the early 1900s, appearing in the United Kingdom, the United States, Canada, and throughout much of Europe. Eugenics programs also appeared in Germany before Hitler came to power, but these were limited in scope. But then when Hitler came on the scene, eugenics became a top priority toward accomplishing the Nazi goal of racial purity through the targeted destruction of human beings deemed unworthy of life. People targeted included prisoners, degenerates, dissidents, people with serious mental and physical disabilities, homosexuals, and the chronically unemployed. Even before World War II began, more than 400,000 Germans had undergone forced sterilization, while another 300,000 had been executed as part of Hitler's pre-war eugenics program. According to the United States Holocaust Memorial Museum, as many as 17 million people, including 6 million Jews, were killed in the name of eugenics between 1933 and 1945. Now, don't miss this part. Though commonly associated with Nazi Germany, the eugenics movement began in the United States in the early 1900s, led by the prominent biologist Charles Davenport. Supported by scientists, social reformers, politicians, business leaders, and others who considered it to be the key to reducing the burden of undesirables on society, eugenics quickly grew into a popular American social movement that peaked in the 20s and 30s. Members of the American Eugenics Society participated in Fitter Family and Better Baby competitions as movies and books praising the benefits of eugenics became popular. Indiana became the first state to enact the forced sterilization law in 1907, quickly followed by California. By 1931, a total of 32 states had enacted eugenics laws that would result in the forced sterilization of over 64,000 people. In 1927, the United States Supreme Court's decision in the case of Buck versus Bell upheld the constitutionality of forced sterilization laws. Approximately 20,000 sterilizations took place in California alone, actually leading Adolf Hitler to ask California for advice in perfecting the Nazi eugenics effort. Hitler openly admitted to drawing inspiration from U.S. state laws that prevented the unfit from reproducing. Now, this information supports a principle Solomon expressed in the book of Ecclesiastes, "Nothing new under the sun." It's a principle that's been repeated in different ways throughout history. Now, we touched on this in our last session with reference to Israel. Ever since Israel became a nation, there has been numerous attempts to destroy the Jewish race. Now, it began with Egypt around 1875 BC. It continued at the hands of several nations throughout human history. And then, of course, there was the Holocaust that took place in Germany during World War II. Now, as we noted in our current series, today there's another Holocaust taking place. It's being carried out through a movement called Critical Race Theory. Now, Critical Race Theory, or CRT, is the subject of our series. It's based on, most of it is based on a book written by John K. Amanchukwu. Its purpose is to expose the lie of critical race theory and abortion. Now, this morning's session is part three of the series. The reason behind the series has to do with the fact that CRT is being promoted today, and it's already in our educational system. Our goal is to open people's eyes and shed light on the dangers of this evil movement. Critical race theorists claim that there's a system built into our society designed for the prosperity of whites, all the while keeping minorities down. As we said, it's already in our educational system. And one of its goals is to indoctrinate children. If you can indoctrinate children, you can begin to restructure society. And this is why our last session we emphasized the importance of teaching children. Now, we have a well-taught group of children here in this particular church, but it's my guess that this is not the standard across the nation. But the point we, I'm sure, understand, and will continue to emphasize, is that well-taught children have discernment. And Jesus alluded to it in Matthew 7, verses 15 and 16, where he writes, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." Now, knowing the truth enables children to spot the lie. And the lie is nothing new. Critical race theory is a lie that's been around for a number of years. Today, the objective of the lie is to tear down all systems that people have traditionally lived by for many years in order to create what people call equality. And that movement is well underway. But what they call equality means making everybody the same. But here's where the principle hidden in plain sight is in view. There's a hidden agenda in place here, and it's unfolding right under our noses. The fact of the matter is, one of the objectives of CRT is to fuel the fire of racism. The results appear in the form of rioting, which we've noted in major cities across the nation. The proponents of this movement, CRT, incite rioting, they push for equality, and they cry out Black Lives Matter to fuel racism. Now, as we said in our last session, or one of the earlier, the first session, we know that Black Lives Matter. We dealt with that already. The point here is that the history of our nation is nothing more than a constant stream of racism and animosity toward minorities, then the systems and the values of this nation need to be remade. That is their goal, to remake America. And it's being carried out under the guise, "We care about you. We want to help you get what you deserve." But that's the lie. The proponents of critical race theory try to give the picture that they care about minorities. But as we saw last time, this is not the case. And here's where the principle, "Nothing New," which was the title of our last session, is in view. In the same way the man's been attempting to cleanse society of its so-called undesirables, CRT, through Planned Parenthood, has the same objective in mind. They promote abortion, as we well know, to fill their agenda. And guess where, as we said, most abortion clinics are located? 79% of Planned Parenthood abortion clinics are located within walking distance of minority communities. Why is that? Because the purpose of these clinics is to target Black and Latino neighborhoods. These clinics provide a solution to the problem of an unwanted pregnancy to women who live in these neighborhoods. Abortion clinics provide easy access. And women who think they have no alternative, what are they going to do? They're going to go into a nearby abortion clinic. They're going to meet with a counselor who's going to give them a well-designed argument containing every reason why they should follow through. It's a simple procedure. You can walk out of here free of the problem. That's the lie. Abortion is murder. It's a well-designed ploy to fill an evil agenda, which first of all involves money. Abortion is a big money-making industry. And second, and here's where the phrase "hidden in plain sight" is in view. In the words of Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, "The goal of providing easy access abortion in Black communities was to exterminate the Negro population." These words came from her mouth. Proponents of the Planned Parenthood claim that her words have been misconstrued. What else are they going to say? And that Planned Parenthood's objectives involve health care. That's an interesting term being put on an act to kill babies. In fact, just recently, Planned Parenthood tweeted its catchphrase that abortion is health care. Candace Owens had an interesting response to that statement. It reads, "You spelled murder wrong. This just in, murdering 800 Black babies every single day is now considered health care." Solomon made an interesting point when he said there's nothing new under the sun. But Solomon also made another interesting point. Look at Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. History repeats itself because man has no fear of God, and it's happening today. The solution always comes back to God, and in one form or another, I've been stating this ever since I stood behind this pulpit. Jesus stated it in Matthew 27, starting in verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love for God supernaturally carries over into love for one's neighbor. Loving one's neighbor is the solution to every problem the world is faced with today. Love is established through the truth of God's word. It's love that has the power to change the world. And as we stated, changing the world begins by changing the way people think, one person at a time. And changing people's thinking involves instruction in the word. By submitting to instruction in the Word of God, God's will over time become man's will. God's agenda will become man's agenda. The love for God in man changes man's agenda. Margaret Sanger had an agenda. She was a racist. Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits." In 1932, Sanger delivered a speech called "My Way to Peace." In it, she described her plan for creating a modern, progressive utopia. The first step of the plan would be to control the intake and output of morons, mental defectives, and epileptics. Yes? What? No, what are they? No, okay. Now, what does this statement mean? It means she wanted people with mental disabilities to be sterilized. Her goal was to prevent them from multiplying, becoming a burden on society. In fact, the mission statement of her organization, the American Birth Control League, which became Planned Parenthood, was to promote eugenic birth selection through the United States so that there may be more well-born and fewer ill-born children, creating a stronger, healthier, and more intelligent race. Some people see this as a good thing. Creating a stronger, healthier, more intelligent race, it is a good thing. But what's the motivation behind it? And how do you go about achieving it? There's a principle that most of us have heard in the past here. A right thing done has to be done in a right way. A right thing done in the wrong way is wrong. David wanted to bring the ark into Jerusalem, but he went about it the wrong way, and in the process, someone was killed. God promised Abraham an heir, but instead of waiting on God's timing, what did Abraham do? He tried to bring about God's promise through a human solution. Jacob was God's chosen to receive the birthright and the blessing, but he used deception. Jacob used deception in order to receive from God what God would have already given him. Killing off segments of the population in order to create a stronger, healthier, more intelligent race is wrong. It reeks of man playing God. We know that God created life, and God, only God, has the right to take a life. After controlling the intake and output of morons, mental defectives, and epileptics, the next step would be to take an inventory of the second group, which consists of illiterates, paupers, unemployables, criminals, prostitutes, dope fiends, and classify them in special departments under government medical protection, and segregate them on farms and in open places. The only way some of these individuals could get back into society would be to be sterilized. Question. Who does Sanger remind you of? The Pharaoh who enslaved the Jews in the book of Exodus. the same Pharaoh who ordered the midwives to kill the Jewish newborn male babies. Haman in the book of Esther. Hitler. What about those who promote abortion today? Some of Sanger's proponents at that time came to see that she was a racist. They stated that her ideas didn't line up with theirs. One statement reads, her alignment with the eugenics movement, rooted in white supremacy, is in direct opposition to our mission and belief that all people should have the right to determine their own future and decide, without coercion and judgment, whether and when to have children. Now, the statement looks good on paper, but the proof is in the pudding. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. Now look at Matthew 7, starting in verse 16. Grapes are not gathered from those bushes. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. The point here is you cannot just talk the talk. You gotta walk the walk. What's going on today in the abortion industry lines up with the beliefs of Margaret Sanger. From 1917 to 1940, Sanger published and edited the Birth Control Review. Now, the phrase birth control to create a race thoroughbreds appears on every title of the issue, on the title of every issue. The focus of the magazine was to promote voluntary birth control and eugenics. There were another number of other individuals who were involved in this following her line of thinking. One of them was Julian Sorrell Huxley, the president of the English Eugenics Society and the founder of World Wildlife Federation. Huxley wrote an article contrasting the Negro mind with the white mind. The article contains verbally abusive speech accompanied by other statements that are totally detestable. Sanger herself never specifically made such statements, but to reiterate the point, the proof is in the pudding. Like Huxley, Sanger was a racist to the core. Her objective is stated in her own words, exterminate the Negro population. Unfortunately, many representatives of Planned Parenthood still defend her. Some claim that when she used the word exterminate, she didn't mean it that way. Her plan says something different, they claim. And her plan is called the Negro Project. It involved bringing abortion clinics into black communities and employing black physicians, ministers, and nurses in order to gain the trust of black mothers. Now, and this is the reason why I was talking about teaching children earlier. This would serve to set the minds of these mothers at ease so that no one else would see through the plan. The task of the ministers, teachers of the Word of God, was to convince the mothers that abortion had positive effects both financially and health-wise. These are people who should have been teaching the truth. This is where the subject of standing on the truth is in view. The task of these men was not just to teach, but to stand on the truth. But like the prophets of Israel, they were leading the people in the wrong direction. Thus the statement, be careful what you hear and how you hear. Why the warning? Look at Jeremiah 23, verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. 2 Corinthians 11, 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Second Peter 2, verse 2, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. This is what's been happening. This is what's been happening according to the Word of God. I said it before, today we're seeing the Word of God come alive right before our very eyes. And these are the reasons for the warning. False teachers have this unique ability of telling people what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. 10 years before the project, Sanger opened an abortion clinic in Harlem, New York. Why? Because of the city's large black population. Poverty was a serious problem. Sanger did everything she could do to convince the community that abortion was the solution. And she employed the influence of prominent blacks to spread the message. That set the stage for the Negro Project. And it worked so well that Harlem's largest black church, the Abyssinian Baptist Church, brought in Sanger as a speaker. And she sold her agenda well. Many people in the community came to believe that their problems were the result of the number of children that were being born. Sanger played off of the people's spiritual ignorance. Her efforts were, for the most part, successful. Instead of inviting Sanger to spread her ideas as an option to consider, pastors of black churches wanted her to present her ideas as the solution to the problems of the members of their churches. What are the possible results of this kind of teaching? The Bible sheds some light on the question. Jeremiah 6:14, they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially. Zechariah 17:11, woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered and his right eye will be blind. Instead of telling these people what they needed to hear, these pastors led them astray. Please go to 2 Kings 21. When Paul was on his way, and I don't, maybe I've used this passage in here, I don't remember now, but when the Apostle Paul was on his way from Ephesus and planning to go to Jerusalem, he warned the pastor's teachers there at Ephesus. He held some type of pastor's conference before he left, and he warned the pastor's teachers that after he was gone, false teachers would creep into their assembly to lead the people astray. And he went on to say that those false teachers would rise right from among their very cells. We see that here, and it's happening today as well. It continues. We're seeing the Bible come alive right before our very eyes. That's why when Paul tells us every word included in the Word of God is profitable, he's exactly right. Every word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for discernment. These people didn't have discernment, and what did they do? Somebody presented them with a dessert, and they ate it. In a previous series, we saw what happened to the people of Judah as a result of being led astray. Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king, but when Manasseh came in behind him, he undid everything that Hezekiah, all the good that Hezekiah established, Manasseh undid it. In 2 Kings 21, we're going to read verses 3 through 9. For he, starting in verse 3, for he, Manasseh, rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. For he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his son pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and used divination, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then he set the carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to his son Solomon, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, if only they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them. and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them, but they did not listen. And Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. What's going on today is not much different from what Manasseh did in that day. And his acts pretty much sealed the fate of the nation. The end result was exile in Babylon. But how does that apply in our current series? Well, Margaret Sanger practiced the art of misdirection as well. We talked about misdirection in our first session last Sunday. She even convinced prominent black men to follow suit. Instead of teaching the people about the root cause of their problems, they, along with prominent black newspapers, supported Sanger's views. And the lie is still up and running today. It needs to be exposed. The apostles made it clear, we have to obey God rather than men. God created man in his own image. Look at Genesis 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That means every person, we said this, I think, last Sunday, every person, male and female, black and white, has a purpose. Our purpose is to show forth the glory of God. Culture, status, race, you name it, none of these things come into play. Everyone is precious in the eyes of God, and that includes children. Scripture makes that clear. Look at Psalm 127, starting in verse 3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Look at how Jesus responded when the disciples tried to shield him from the children in Luke 18, 16. But Jesus called for them, saying, "Permit the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Note the warning in Matthew 18, verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Said it in the past, we'll say it again in the future. Actions have consequences. Planned Parenthood tells us that black parents tells black parents that a child is an inconvenience. There's a price to be paid for the actions of man against children. The Bible tells us, to whom much is given, much will be required. And that applies even more in the case of pastors. They've been given much. They've been given the opportunity to lead God's people. They have a much greater responsibility because today there is a war raging. God's people are under attack. If you aspire to a task of pastor, you better be prepared because you will more than likely be faced with some people who don't want to be led. Moses was one of the greatest men of the Bible. What made Moses great, however, had nothing to do with Moses. What made Moses great had everything to do with God. After spending 40 years as a shepherd in Midian, God called Moses from the burning bush, gave Moses a monumental task to perform. Moses didn't want to have anything to do with it. But after God showed Moses the power that would be working on his behalf, Moses consented. But there was just one problem. The people God sent Moses to lead, to deliver, didn't want to be delivered. And they didn't want to be led either. There's a book entitled, You can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. The people were happy to leave Egypt, but every time they encountered the problem, what did they do? They grumbled against Moses. They blamed Moses for bringing them out into the wilderness to starve to death, as they said. They longed to return to Egypt, where they had pots with food, filled with food, as they claimed. Ironically, these people had been set free from captivity. These are the same people who cried out to God about the oppression they felt in Egypt. And God sent Moses to deliver them. Now they're grumbling and complaining against their leader. They wanted to be free. They had been set free, but they didn't know how to live free. The principle applies today. In the same way that the people the Exodus delivered were delivered from judgment, from the judgment that was inflicted on them in Egypt by the blood and the lintel of the doorpost of the houses. This judgment was inflicted on Egypt. But because the people of Israel had the blood, they were delivered from the judgment. In the same way, Christians today have been delivered from judgment in the lake of fire by the blood of Jesus Christ. They've been set free, but they've been set free not to be free. They've been set free, Christians, for a purpose. Paul stated in Galatians 5, verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What I just said is what Paul meant. Paul says they were set free, but not set free, to live any way they want. They were set free to live the spiritual life. But many Christians today aren't living the spiritual life. What they're living is the self-life. Many have been conformed to the world rather than being transformed by the renewing of their minds. They've been delivered from slavery, but like the people of the Exodus, they subjected themselves to another form of slavery. Please go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You can't execute God's plan for your life from a standpoint of slavery. 1 Timothy 4:1 who didn't want to be led. There are many Christians today who don't want to be led. And that opens the door for evil to spread. And that's what's happened today. Evil has spread rapidly, not just across the United States, but throughout the world. How do you lead under such conditions? The Bible gives us a little bit of insight into this. Teach the full realm of doctrine. Walk in humility. Walk in love. Remember Paul's words to Timothy? 1 Timothy 4, look at verse 11, please. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Please go to 2 Timothy 4, please. Second Timothy 4, verse 2, where Paul kind of repeats himself here. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Please go to 1 Peter 5. Prescribe and teach these things. Preach the word. Shepherd the flock. Look at what Peter tells us. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. These passages that we just looked at, all four of them, are messages to communicators, messages to teachers, to pastors. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. As the good shepherd, he laid down his life for his sheep. As the great shepherd, Jesus Christ protects, directs, and corrects his sheep. As the chief shepherd, Jesus will return and gather his sheep. Pastors are Christ's shepherds. Their task is to shepherd, as Peter put it. In the ancient world, the shepherd's task was to protect his flock, guide them to good pastures where there was plenty of food and easy access to water. This was an important task, as we will see. One of the items the shepherd carried was a rod. The rod was used to protect the sheep from predators. A second item was the staff. The staff had a curved end with a hook. It could be used to retrieve sheep who had fallen into a hole or off a cliff or something. All of that was designed to keep the sheep healthy and alive. The spiritual implications here are obvious. The pastor's task is to keep the members of the church spiritually alive and healthy. Now, in light of that concerning pastors, here's where two points are in view. First, there are many Christians today who are not interested in being spiritually alive and healthy. It's a fact. It's always been that way. It's probably not going to change. So in the case of any man who aspires to the office of pastor-teacher, learn to live with it. Second, and more importantly, keep being faithful. Moses was a faithful man, and he remained faithful even when faced with the faithlessness of his people, the ones he led. Many pastors today have not been faithful. They're not teaching the whole gospel. Today, many pastors don't want to teach prophecy because it's scary and it thins out the crowds. Many don't want to teach hard doctrines that prepare members of their congregations to stand firm in the face of persecution. Instead, they want to stick with the doctrines that are easy to listen to, the doctrines that build up, the doctrines that people want to hear instead of what they need to hear. Paul said, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. There is no excuse today for not being prepared." Pastors today have more biblical information available than ever before. Being prepared is a matter of using the tools that God makes available, taking hold of the task at hand. But what do we see earlier on in the session? Margaret Sanger brought abortion clinics into black neighborhoods. Why? To give black mothers options, to keep them healthy, to help them lead better lives? No. All of that was a lie designed to promote, to mislead, to deceive, and to murder. How did Jesus put it to the Jewish leaders back in his day? John 8, verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Margaret Sanger follows in the footsteps of Satan. And black pastors allowed themselves to be used by her. Why? Why would they buy into such a thing? Let's try to answer that question by looking at the actions of one of the more famous black pastors. His name is Jesse Jackson. Earlier in his career, Jackson was a staunch supporter of pro-life views. Jackson stated, "As a minister of the gospel, I believe that abortion has a religious and moral dimension that I must consider. From my perspective, human life is the highest good, and God is the supreme good because God is the giver of life. That is my philosophy. Everything I do proceeds from that religious and philosophical premise." But one day that changed. Today, Jesse Jackson is known for his relationship with the Democratic Party. He's the founder of the Rainbow Push Coalition, a civil rights organization, a multiracial, multi-issue, progressive, international membership organization fighting for social change. Its mission is to protect, defend, and gain civil rights by leveling the economic and educational playing fields, and he now supports abortion. Question that emerges is, what happened to cause such a drastic change in Jackson's thinking? Well, the book I read states that the change took place in 1988 when Jackson decided to run for president. That's the point at which he stopped talking about the value of life of the unborn. He became an advocate of federal funding for abortion. He even stated that moral opinions should have no weight in public policy. Moral opinions should have no weight in public policy. I guess that's how you lead a nation. The question that emerges is, why the change? He wanted to win the presidency. This is what we elect. So he became loyal to the Democratic Party. Obviously, he didn't win, but he stuck with his pro-choice stance. And as the book states, this is the case with many black pastors throughout the country. They're either pro-choice or they're quiet on the issue of abortion. The Bible tells us this would happen. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Instead, they'll what? Gather for themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. We live in a world where people have to have their ears tickled. They won't listen to what makes them uncomfortable. And as a result, to reiterate the point, instead of giving them what they need, these pastors give them what they want. If something is acceptable by the world standards, like abortion, for example, and you speak out against it, you're condemned. The task of pastors, however, is not to give the people what they want. It's to shepherd and to deliver, as Paul tells us. Please go to 2 Timothy 3. And the same principle applies in the case of critical race theory. Many black people are in favor of critical race theory because of the claims that it makes. CRT claims to be anti-racist. CRT claims to promote the welfare of minority groups in this country. CRT says systemic racism is supposed to be challenged and done away with. And CRT claims that its purpose is to bring justice and opportunity to all oppressed minorities. But like abortion, it's built on a lie. And what makes CRT even more dangerous is the fact that it is opposed to the gospel. This brings us back to the principle, to much is given, much is required. It is the God-given task, not only of black pastors, but all pastors, to stand on the truth. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. And that means the entire body of truth. How did Paul put it? 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Oh, you're in 2 Timothy 3, right? Sorry. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It says all scripture, not just some of the Bible, but the entire Bible is God-breathed. Every word of the Bible, every word was supernaturally breathed into the writers of scripture. They recorded it in the original languages exactly as they received it. Every word is accurate. Therefore, all scripture is profitable. Profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. What's the point? The point is this. There are times when hearing the truth convicts. There are times when hearing the truth hits us right between the eyes. I go through this almost every day anymore. and there might even be times when hearing the truth hurts. How do we deal with that? Do we stop coming to church? Do we go find another church? If that's the way people respond to the truth, they're outside of they're outside of God's will. And if pastors don't teach the entire body of truth because they don't want to offend anyone, they're not doing their job. The task of the under-shepherds, all under-shepherds, to prepare. So prepare to teach the entire Bible. Please go to Numbers 35. With that in mind, what does the Bible tell us about abortion? Well, the verse is on the board. Genesis 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. It's glaringly obvious that abortion is taking a life. And taking a life is murder. Look at what God said to Cain after Cain killed his brother Abel in Genesis 4, verses 10 and 11. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. In this passage, the blood of Abel is personified as if it was testifying against Canaan. And for that, Cain paid a price. In Numbers 35, look at verse 30. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death at the evidence of witnesses, but no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Moreover, you shall not take ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. Look at Isaiah 26, verse 21. For behold, the Lord is about to come out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. Look at the words of the tribulational martyrs in Revelation 6, verse 10. They cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? These passages give us some idea of how God feels about taking a life. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible emphasizes the principle of life. In Genesis, God created life. Then after the fall, God restored life. Jesus Christ is the bread of life, the central focus of every book of the Bible. As Revelation closes, the Holy Spirit says, Take the water of life without cost. Abortion is taking a life. The Bible makes it clear. That being the case, pastors are required to teach what the Bible says. But how does that apply in the case of CRT? Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about CRT, maybe not directly. But the Bible does speak out against its effects. And one of the effects of CRT is it causes divisions among groups of people. The Bible, on the other hand, tells us that the color of skin doesn't matter. Paul tells us in Acts 17 that God created us all from one man. And in the case of Christians, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Look at Romans 10, verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. No distinction, no distinction, no distinction in a world today that's filled with distinctions. What are people hearing? They're not hearing. No distinction indicates that no matter what a person's skin color happens to be, anyone who's accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior is identified with Christ. Look at Paul's words, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. That phrase, baptized into one body, we've seen it before. It tells us that no matter who our parents are, anybody who accepted Christ is a member of Christ's body. That being the case, Paul tells us in Colossians 3, verse 11, there is no distinction. Here we got it again. No distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. This is the truth of the Word of God. The Bible is very clear on it. The objective of CRT, however, is in opposition to what the Bible says. How does that factor down in the case of every man who aspires to the office of pastor teacher? As men who represent God here on earth, every pastor's task is to both teach and stand on the entire realm of truth. Margaret Sanger's views are in opposition to the truth. Those who support her in any way are opposed to the truth. Critical race theory is opposed to the truth. Anybody who sponsors abortion is opposed to the truth. And those who perform abortions are committing murder. And those who advocate abortion fall into the category accessories to murder in God's eyes. Now, so much for a pastor's task. We all have a task in the matter. Anybody who holds a position of authority anywhere in society, and that includes school board members, teachers, principals, superintendents, you name it, we all have an authority to stand up against things like doctrines like critical race theory, transgenderism, gay marriage. What did they just, I just heard both houses of Congress just passed passed the bill on gay marriage, the Freedom of Marriage Act, I think it's called, that passed the bill on gays getting married. That's going to come back on churches. That's going to fall back on churches. What do? We stand on the truth. We have to stand on the truth. There's nowhere else to go. We'll continue with this next time. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege to gather together this morning and receive the truth. Thank you for the privilege to speak it. Empower me, Lord, to keep speaking it, and empower Christians all over this nation, all over this world, to take every opportunity they can get to hear it and use it accordingly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.